word that was read, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 12. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Our text this morning, in preparation for the remembering of the Lord's death in a sacramental way, the communion of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That was a text which was directing us to examine ourselves. And even where there's a child of God, and that child of God in his self-examination can find evidences there that he really does have grace. Evidences that he has experienced saving grace at some time in the past. And evidences that though grace may be low, yet grace is in some measure at least in exercise at the present. But even then, even for the child of God, looking within, examining his heart, looking at his life and reviewing his record over past days, the conclusion, or part of the conclusion he's always going to come to, is, "I am not worthy. As for me, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be invited to the Lord's table. I'm not worthy that I shouldn't be debarred from it. I'm not worthy to sit down there amongst the saints of Christ. I'm not worthy that ever I was shown the truth of the gospel. I'm not worthy that my mind was ever enlightened to discern the Lord's body. I'm not worthy to be counted a saint. I'm not worthy to be feasted at Christ's table. I'm not worthy to eat his flesh, neither to drink his blood. I'm not worthy. All that I have in and of myself is sin in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I am not worthy." The centurion was a man who had great faith. The Saviour said he'd not found so great faith, no, not among the people of Israel. And he was saying, with regard to the Lord Jesus who was on his way to his house, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." Well, is that what we say? That's what Jacob said too. "I am not worthy," he said, "of the least of thy mercies, or of any of the truth that thou hast shown to thy servant." As Jacob saw it, as he compared himself, and he had grace. This was the Jacob that wrestled with the angel. This is the Jacob that was given the name Israel, a prince with God, because he wrestled with the angel and overcame. He won through by faith. That angel of the covenant, of course, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, of the Son of God, that he was wrestling with, permitting Jacob to overcoming. The Savior loves to be overcome by the prayers of his people. He loves to wrestle with them, inspiring with them, stirring them that they would overcome. That's what he was doing with the Syrophoenician woman. And she overcame too, and got more than a crumb to fall from the children's table. She got a feast on the children's table herself. She was one of the children. But, "I'm not worthy," said Jacob, "of the least of all thy mercies. If I go through all the mercies I've enjoyed all my life, and it's been mercy upon mercy upon mercy, I was not destroyed the day I was born. I was not destroyed the day I pretended to be Esau. I was not destroyed the day I did this, and I was not destroyed the day I did that. On all the blessings that were given to him, one upon another, upon another, upon another. I'm not worthy of any of it," he says. And he's certainly not worthy of any of the truth which the Lord had showed to him. That he should have any knowledge of the true God, rather than those gods in Paddan Aram, and all around in the nations, and that he had not learned their ways to serve idols, not worthy that the Lord God should have made himself known to him at Bethel, to see that ladder between heaven and earth, its top right up into heaven, its bottom right there upon the earth. A picture of the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God and man, in heaven and earth, able to lay his hands on us both, the daysman, the mediator, the man for the day, that's what daysman means, the man that's needed in the day. And Jacob had had a day when he needed a ladder between heaven and earth. There's Jacob in his sin, there's God in his holiness. How can the gap be bridged? Except by the God-man mediator, Jesus Christ. But I'm not worthy, says Jacob, of any of the truth that thou hast shown me. If you're one who can discern the Lord's body, if you by faith can feed on the flesh of Christ and its meat indeed to you, if you can drink of the blood of Christ by faith, if the doctrine of his death is what alone can meet the thirst of your soul, that hunger, that emptiness within, and nothing but Christ and him crucified can satisfy. It's the Lord that showed you that, and you'll be saying, I'm not worthy that ever I was shown that. You'll be saying, why should I be shown it compared to all these multitudes? Unlike David, some of us can look back and say, it wasn't that we went to God's house together on holy day and kept holy day, but we went with the world and its pleasures, what we've been seeing others doing this Sabbath day. That's exactly what we were doing on Sabbath days, along with the world. And the world is still doing what they're doing on Sabbath days. And if we're not doing that anymore, we just say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that I should have been distinguished in that way, that I should have been turned from that broad way going to destruction into the narrow way that leads to life. And if the Lord's people are saying, I'm not worthy, what about those who've got no grace? What about those who, if they were honest with themselves this morning, and perhaps it was not hard for them to come to the conclusion that they've had no experience of the saving grace of God, they've never met Christ in the gospel, they've never had a day when they've been changed, their hearts are still as dead and as cold and indifferent to spiritual things as when they were conceived and shapen in sin and iniquity in their mother's wombs. They've got no spiritual life in them. Then what of the Lord's mercies to you, friend? Would you not come at least this length tonight and say, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to have been born in the church of Jesus Christ. You're not worthy to have been growing up under the sound of the truth. You're not worthy to have had the gospel preached to you all of this time. You're not worthy, especially the attitude that some of you show to that gospel when it's being preached to you most earnestly. And yet still it's preached to you most earnestly. And who knows? Opportunities to hear the real gospel preached to you could end in a moment. They could end in a week. They could end tonight. Will you not take it to heart, friends? And will you not say, I'm not worthy, not worthy to have ever heard the gospel, not worthy to have had this atmosphere of the message of Jesus Christ, a saviour of sinners, whose name is Jesus, for he saves his people from their sins, to have been taught the Bible, to have been taught the catechism, to have been shown the way to everlasting life, to be shown the way to be delivered out from the lowest hell, to be shown that through faith in Jesus Christ, there is full justification, immediate justification, an immediate pardon of all sin the moment you believe, and an immediate acceptance with God as righteous in his sight the moment that you believe. Is there anyone anywhere worthy? Anyone deserve to get such a message? God owes such a message to no sinners anywhere. is part of his distinguishing mercy and kindness to any person who even hears the gospel. Oh, don't ruin yourself. Don't drive your soul onto the rocks of destruction in the very ocean of God's grace, of offered mercy in the everlasting gospel. Instead, at least start with this. If you can't see Christ, if you can't see your way to get to him, at least see yourself and see yourself as altogether unworthy of the least of God's mercies, the smallest crumb of food you ever had, the smallest liquid to quench your thirst, a garment, even if it was a rag to put on your body, a roof over your head to keep you dry and relatively warm at night, a place of security where you can lay down your head and sleep without the fear of danger in the night. All these are inestimable mercies from God, and there's not a one of us but we're unworthy of it. I am not worthy. Such language, of course, is preaching to the converted with regard to those who agree that they're not worthy. But it's like preaching to rocks and stones that will remain totally immovable to those who will not yet humble themselves and come down from their pride and their conceit and say with Job that they are vile and to be brought to repentance in dust and ashes. That's the hardness of the heart, to think that you could ever be worth anything at all. We're not worthy. How we need the Lord to make us feel that. And that's what the Lord does with his people, and that's one of the marks of his people. But that's the way they walk. I'm not worthy. Conceitedness and pride. This is one of the marks, especially if great professions of religion are made at the same time. It's one of the greatest marks of the hypocrite. Whereas real humility, a real brokenheartedness, real going down with a contrite spirit, a real readiness to say, Lord, is it I? A real coming down and saying, I'm not worthy. It's me, I'm the man. You see, that was the key, wasn't it, to David's repentance. It wasn't going anywhere until Nathan said, thou art the man. And David took it to himself. He didn't start blaming Bathsheba, though she had some blame, no doubt, for bathing in the full sight of the palace like that. Didn't blame it on this or that or anything else. Just David blamed it on David. That's what every Christian does. And that's part of it. I'm not worthy. Are you saying that, friend? I'm not worthy. Every way I look at it, when I look at the Lord's mercies, when I look at his kindnesses, when I look at his sparing of me, when I look at his blessings, when I look at it, whether it be outward things, though there may be many troubles in my outward things, whether it be inward things, whatever it be, whether it be providences or whether it be gospel privileges, I'm not worthy, not of the least of them all. And that's where the Lord would have his people to be, right down at the bottom. And that is grace in exercise. Grace does that. Grace sinks the pride of man. Grace sinks conceit. Grace brings you low in your own opinion. Grace puts you down. Grace makes you ready at the smallest thing to take the blame to yourself. And the more grace is in exercise, the more that will be. To say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. What do you do then? What do you do when you're being brought to this, I'm not worthy? Well, what you've got to do now is look again to Christ and say, but he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb whose death is to be remembered a week today, Lord willing, among us. He's worthy. There's no worthiness on my part, but there's all and only worthiness on His part. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. As unworthy as I am, says the child of God. And that's utterly unworthy. That's how worthy the Lamb is. I am infinitely unworthy, but He is infinitely worthy. And therefore, let all the praise be His. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And these are the angels in heaven that are saying this. The number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of 8,000. These are angels that kept their first estate. And these are those beings that never sinned. And they're filling heaven with this sound. Not we're worthy, look how we've been confirmed, look how we've been kept, look how we never fell with the devil and his angels. Look how we shine with wisdom greater than man's natural wisdom. Look at the power we were created with. They don't mention it at all. Worthy is the Lamb, they say. And all their voices together, a great crescendo of praise to the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne. And every creature joins in, blessing and honour and glory and power. Be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the saints had been singing already, verse 9, that they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What are they saying? These are the spirits of just men made perfect. They're saying, we're going to reign. They're saying, God has made us, or Christ has made us to God, kings and priests. We're the redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. We're redeemed. We're His redeemed ones. But where do they put the praise? Where does the glory go? Where's the worth for it all? These are the spirits of just men made perfect. They have no sin anymore. Not just the guilt of its pardons in justification. But they are glorified spirits. They have no presence of sin. They no longer are polluted by sin every day. They're beyond that. They're beyond the reach of it. Oh, are they worthy then? They're not worthy. They're still not going to talk about being worthy in and of themselves. All the worthiness is with the Lamb. Thou art worthy. The one that was slain. He's worthy to take this book and open it with the seven seals that no one else could open. The plan of God, containing all the purposes of God, especially for the salvation of His church. There's no one that could unlock it. No one that could unleash those forces and bring to pass those things that were written in the book to accomplish that redemption that was appointed for the people of God. But the Lamb in the midst of the throne, He's the Redeemer, He's the one who by His word and spirit brings His people to Himself and brings them to glory. Worthy then is the Lamb that was slain, even in glory, where there's no sin anymore. They'll be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He that glorieth then, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that the message throughout Scripture? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul. God forbid, he said, that I should glory or that I should boast save or except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No glorying, no boasting, and no triumphing except boasting and glorying and triumphing in Christ and Christ crucified, the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So with a view of our own wretched unworthiness, our text directs us tonight to the Saviour's glorious worthiness. Oh, that we'd enter this communion saying, I'm unworthy, but He's worthy. Worthy is the sinner that sinned. Worthy is the believer that has failed his Saviour yet again, but worthy is the Saviour himself. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain at the Lord's table. They're not there because they feel themselves worthy. They feel the opposite. And the less worthy they feel, the more acceptable they are sat down at the table. But let them join this, because it will make them even more acceptable. The more worth they ascribe to Christ, the more worthy they proclaim the Lamb to be, as they put themselves down and put Christ up. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So these are acceptable guests at the Lord's table, surely. Well, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We mentioned this morning in passing that we can think of this Lamb in four ways, and that's what we would like to do this evening. First of all, the sinlessness of the Lamb, and then secondly, the submissiveness of the Lamb, and then thirdly, the slaughter of the Lamb, and then fourthly, the sacrifice of the Lamb. His sinlessness, his submissiveness, his slaughter, and then his sacrifice. And as we think of all four, each of the four, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, should be the new song in our mouths. And if this Lamb is not yet your Lamb, we say to you, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world because he was spotlessly sinless. He takes away the sin of the world because he was absolutely and totally submissive to that which was given him to do. He takes away the sin of the world, that is, of everyone that looks to him by faith, because he was slain. He was led to the slaughter of Calvary's tree. And he is able, friend, to take away your sin if you would look to him by faith, because he did not die as a mere victim, as a lamb being taken, as it were, to the slaughterhouse and being submissive to the executioner's work. But he, as the Lamb of God, was offering himself a sacrifice to appease God, to satisfy divine justice, to make way for salvation for his people. So we start with the spotless, the sinless Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because he was spotless. This Lamb, remember the children of Israel on the night of the Passover, and subsequently every year in the first month of the year they were to number their months from that month when they came out of Egypt, and on the 10th day of the first month they were to search out a lamb. They were not to kill it until the 14th day. But on the 10th day they were to search out a lamb, every man for his house a lamb, and that lamb was to be spotless. It had to be without blemish and without spot. He had to search through his flock. And there may be one that would appear, not a bad lamb, but if there was the smallest spot, if there was the slightest blemish, there's some injury, some bruise upon it, some deformity connected with it, some lameness in it, anything that would mar it in the smallest way, that lamb was rejected. To be the Passover lamb, it had to be a spotless lamb. Now that's speaking, of course, of Christ, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the lamb that was slain had to be spotless, not as to his body, but as to his soul, as to his life, as to his heart, as to all his inclinations, as to all his desires, as to all his words, as to all his thoughts, as to all his imaginations, as to all his deeds, everywhere he went and who he went with, it had to be utterly spotless. Not the slightest blemish. They tried to accuse him of this sin and that sin, and it always failed. Which of you, he said, convinces me of sin? And in the end, they had to bring false witnesses to be the means of his condemning at the hands of the Jews and then of Pilate. And yet Pilate at the end is saying, I find no fault in this man. And yet handing over the lamb to the slaughter of Calvary's crucifixion. But I find no fault in this man. No, nor yet Herod either. Neither Pilate nor Herod could find fault in him. Because there was no fault in him. Nevertheless, away with him, crucify him. Well, so it might be, you see, and perhaps a young boy or girl beginning to understand what was taking place in Israel, and the time came round for the Passover, might be starting to ask, but Father, why that lamb? Why should that be the lamb that's going to be killed? There's nothing wrong with that lamb. That's a perfect lamb. It's not got the slightest spot. It's not got the slightest blemish. Father, I've been watching it from the 10th day when it was separated from the others. I could see it was a good lamb then. And now to this 14th day, I've been noticing it walks perfectly. It eats perfectly. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that lamb. Why are we going to kill this one? Of all the lambs, why this one? Because it had to be a picture of the spotless sinlessness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That sacrifice at Calvary must be the offering up of one without sin. If he's going to bear the sin of others, and if he's going to bear the sin of others away, if he's going to satisfy justice for their sin, then he himself must be utterly spotless. Without sin, made in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. Taken from the flock, taken from all the rest, taken from all his people, from among the people who had all their blemishes and all their spots, all their sins and all their iniquities that stare them in the face, whatever anybody else thinks of them. They know their blemishes, they know their spots, they see things that others know nothing of. When they're accused of anything outwardly, whether they've done those outward things or not done those outward things, do you not know this? What happens in the heart of the child of God is this. The child of God goes inwardly and he says, oh, if only they knew. If only they knew what I really am. Even if it's a false accusation that's been made against them. If they knew what was going on inwardly. If they knew what I really was. Oh, they'd see it's far, far worse than the worst of what they're suspecting. Do you have that mark of grace? I'm not worthy, you see. It's a balance. You're only going to be saying worthy is the Lamb, the spotless Lamb in the right way, to the degree that you're saying, but I am not worthy. I'm nothing but spots. I'm nothing but blemishes. I'm diseased. It's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores all over me. I've got nothing but that. That's all I am. And that's why it's so precious. To be able to turn to the Lamb of God, who though tempted in all points like as we are, yet was without sin. That's why the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Have you been brought to that? So if you have, you'll be saying, worthy is the spotless lamb. That lamb that was slain was not slain then for any sin of his own. He was slain for those dreadful spots, blemishes, bruises, putrefying sores, corruptions and plagues of his people, which were laid upon him, that is the guilt of them. The punishment that was due for them. Worthy is the lamb that was slain, that though through his whole life he was put to every trial, remained without sin, was yet numbered with transgressors, condemned with sinners, condemned as if he were a sinner, who you know to be no sinner at all. was taking the sinner's place and wounded for their transgressions. So the spotless lamb, worthy is the lamb that was slain, when we think of his spotless sinlessness. If there had been no one in human nature to be spotless and sinless like that, there would be no one in human nature that could have worked out redemption and salvation. There never would have been. Even if the very best of men, with the least of spots and blemishes relative to other men, should all have laid down their lives in combination to try to take away sin, not one sin would be blotted out that way. It had to be a spotless lamb. A Passover lamb would be rejected for the smallest blemish. It could only be accepted if it had no spot and no blemish. So the spotlessness, there was one friend. So you feel that at every turn, in every temptation you fall, the very same temptations over and over and over again, where Christ was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. He was conceived without sin, he lived without sin, and he died without any sin of his own. The spotless lamb. Secondly, though, we have the submissiveness of the lamb. And what a wonderful thing. And those of us that have seen in slaughterhouses different animals being brought to the slaughterman's block in whatever way that was to be done, we have seen it for ourselves that there is in general terms a difference between the way a cow is brought to the slaughter, the way a pig is brought to the slaughter, in comparison with the way a lamb is brought to the slaughter. There's much less noise about it, much less resistance about it. And we read of Christ there, and it's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading on his way back from the feast of the Passover in his chariot. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was seeing it. Not just seeing the spotless Lamb of God, he can take away the sin of the world, but the submissive Lamb of God, therefore he will take away the sin of the world. He will do the work that's given him to do. He will submit to the slaughter that is appointed for him. He's going to do it, says John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, because he's submitting to the yoke that is upon him. And this is a reason why we should be saying, worthy is the Lamb. If you think of how unsubmissive we are by nature, how the yoke that God puts on us, whether by his law of commandment and precept, or by providence, how irksome that can become. How we rub up against it. It's hard for thee, Paul was told, to kick against the pricks. And to be rubbing up against that which God is laying down upon you. It's irksome to the soul by nature to fall in with God. Whether to fall in with God's precepts or to fall in with God's providences. Not when they please us, not when they go along with what we'd like, not when they're easy, not when they benefit us with outward things so that even the carnal man would enjoy them. But when things start going wrong in providence, or when things are difficult to do as to our duty, or sins that are equivalent to a right eye that has to be plucked out, or a right hand that has to be cut off. Oh, what an irksomeness that is. How unsubmissive we are by nature. What a heel of rebellion naturally rises up from within our hearts. And we kick against it. And we strive against it. And we're contrary to it. And we pull our way out this way and that way. That's how we are. And when we see it rightly, by the aid of the Spirit's convicting work, it's another thing that makes us say, I'm not worthy. I've not submitted to the Lord's work for me. I've not submitted to the Lord's place that he's appointed for me in providence. I've not been ready to submit what he's appointed for me, whether by precept or by providence. I'm not worthy. Well, blessed be God, there was one man who from the beginning to the end, through all his course in this world, was utterly and entirely and continuously, without interruption, in total and full submission to his Father's will. He had come into the world to do his Father's will. That was his delight. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. To do thy will I take delight. O thou my God that art, says the Messiah, when he says, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. Worthy is the Lamb, the submissive Lamb, subjecting himself to the whole will of God, made under the law from the very outset. The law of commandments and ordinances, which he kept to the letter and with the heart and with the spirit all his life. 10 commandments that he submitted to willingly, gladly and cheerfully and obediently and lovingly. And to that special will of God that was given into his hand as mediator. That cup of cursing which was put into his hand to drink. And though he prayed in Gethsemane, as perfect manhood, focusing upon the sufferings in the cup, could only do and was required to do, as it would not have been true humanity. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The human mind, not even the human mind of Christ Jesus, able to take in everything at one time and see everything. So when the human mind is being presented with only the agony and only the awful sufferings and only the awful cursing and the wrath of God and the sword of divine justice that's in the cup for him to drink, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you see the submissiveness of it all. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then when they come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the matter's been resolved. The continual, total submissiveness of the Lamb of God to his Father's will, to drinking that cup, it's been settled. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter had a different mind. His sword is out. He's cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Saviour just puts the ear back on. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? If ye seek me, he says to them, then let these go their way. Let my disciples go free. Oh, there's so much in that, as Hugh Martin, in Shadow of Calvary, makes so clear. If ye seek me, he's not just speaking to these men, these wicked men, this unruly band led by Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He's speaking to divine justice, armed with the sins of his people. If ye seek me, if you seek vengeance, if you seek justice at my hand, then let those that I'm representing go their way. Let them go free. I commit myself. I submit myself to drink the cup, to be smitten with the sword, to feel the fire of the wrath, to go down to the dust of death. The submissive Lamb. That's where Philip began his sermon to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was a sermon in the chariot that brought the Ethiopian to Christ and made him go on his way rejoicing. There's enough in that for salvation. That happened on a journey in a chariot. Why is it not happening to some of you? Why are you not being converted? You can't blame God for that. You'll only have yourself to blame for that. You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to start being serious about this. You must seek the Lamb while he may be found. He was the one who submitted himself to the punishment of the sins of his people. And all his people, in the light of seeing that, seeing him step by step by step, not opening his mouth before his judges and his accusers, and they're marvelling at it. But he's not going to deliver himself for his father's will, and he always does those things which please his father, is that he should go to Calvary's tree to die in the place of his people. And he goes there so submissively, in full subjection to the Father's will. Will you not love him for that? Will you not even believe in him for that? Will you not trust him with the salvation of your own soul? See his character. See what kind of Savior he is. Surely he'd be ready to save you if you came to him. If you think of what he did, of what he submitted to save sinners like yourself. Well, that's the second thing. Why? We'll be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because of his submission, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now thirdly, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. This is the Lamb that was slain. This is the Lamb whose blood was shed. This is the Lamb whose body was broken, though not a bone of it was broken. Just as the Paschal Lamb, that's the Passover Lamb in Israel, not a bone of it was broken, but that Lamb was taken, its throat was slit, its blood was shed, the blood was caught in the basin, remember, and put upon the doorposts, with the promise that God made, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then the body of the Lamb was prepared for the feast, the Passover feast. And it was roast with fire. Again speaking of the Saviour's sufferings. He went to Calvary. He was roast with fire. He was in the furnace, the burning, fiery furnace of God's hot, incensed indignation against sin and against iniquity. And that fire in the justice of God burned out and flashed out against his own dear son as he hung upon the tree bearing the sin of his people. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. And to the slaughter, you see, is where he went. To an agonizing death. A pathway that every step thereof was filled with pain and with trouble and with anguish of body, but also of soul. The lamb that was slain, the lamb that was slaughtered, the lamb that went down to the dust of death. Worthy is the lamb, they sing. Worthy is the lamb, they say. Worthy is the lamb that was slain, the slaughtered lamb, the lamb that hung on Calvary's tree, that lamb that was dying when the very heavens covered themselves in darkness as though nothing could be looked upon here. And out of that darkness, the agonizing cry came, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those who are saying of themselves, we're not worthy, will be saying, we're not worthy and we deserve to die. We deserve to go to the slaughter of hell. We deserve to face the sword of divine justice. We deserve to be slashed through body and soul by that sword that flames with fire, like the one that guarded the way back into the Garden of Eden, turning every which way. That's what should happen to me, says the sinner, feeling his unworthiness. And then he sees at Calvary that very thing happening to the Saviour. And it makes him say, as worthy I am to have received that. He was not worthy to have received that. But the fact that he laid down his life, the fact that he was willing to bear the punishment of sin in the room and place of his people, that means he's worthy. He's worthy of all praise to all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we're remembering in the Lord's Supper a death. This is bread broken because a body was broken. This is blood shed that we're being put in remembrance of, with this wine in the cup and being poured out, that which is drunk of the Lord's people along with the bread that they eat. They show forth the Lord's death till he come. And it was a violent death. It was a death that well may be described as a slaughter. bruised, wounded, stricken, smitten, put to death, brought down to the very dust of death. What a violent death that was. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, they say with a loud voice. Will they not be saying that tonight too here? We've got any understanding of these things. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Sinless, submissive, slaughtered, but then fourthly and chiefly in a way, sacrificed. You see the significance of that death. It was not just a lamb being slaughtered. It was a priest offering himself a sacrifice to God to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile a people to God. Worthy is the lamb that was sacrificed. Worthy is the lamb that was laying down his life a sacrifice for sin. He was smitten of men, that's true. But he was smitten of God. That is true. And that brings us to the heart of it. He was bruised and he was wounded. He was buffeted. He was pierced through. He was nailed to the tree. He was all those other indignities that were done to him, all those pains that he went through at the hands of men. But ultimately and fundamentally, and we never understand it until we understand this, this lamb was hanging on the tree as the sacrifice for his people's sin. It was his life going for their lives. It was his death instead of their death. It was his punishment so that they would not be punished. It was his hell so that they would not go to hell. It was his agony that they'd not be in agony to all eternity. It was him being tormented that they would not be tormented along with the rich man in hell. He was there in the room and the place of his people. His soul was being made an offering for sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, the way we get peace with God is through the chastising punishment, the lashings that came upon the man Christ Jesus. And with his stripes we're healed. All the lashings from not just men, but chiefly from heaven, upon his body and his soul in the sinner's place as he paid the price for sin. You see, what they have been singing, the spirits of just men made perfect, is thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That was redemption bloodshed. That was the redemption lamb that died upon the tree. This Passover lamb is sacrificed for us. The children of Israel that night had sinned just like the children of Egypt had done. And in the Egyptian homes there was death. There was death. There was not a firstborn in an Egyptian house, but he was dead that night. But on the contrary, there was not an Israelite house where there was a firstborn dead. They were all saved because on the doorposts was the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice. And the Lord had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Their sins had in the type been paid for. The lamb, the sacrificial paschal lamb, that spotless lamb, that submissive lamb that they had slaughtered, they had done so as the sacrifice for their sin in the picture. And God had put a promise along with the sacrifice. When I see the blood, when I see the sacrifice blood, when I see the evidence that one has died in the room and the place of the sinners in this house, I will pass over, I will not visit, I will not destroy, death will not come upon them. They'll live and they'll escape, they'll be saved. Because the lamb, the Passover lamb, was a sacrificial lamb. It was being offered instead of the sinners in the Israelite homes. And so the firstborn survived among the Israelites. And so it is for us, you see, and that's what's key. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Do we see him as a sacrifice? Can we say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Can you say that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows? We did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain then, because he was slain as a sacrifice, not an unwilling victim, but a sinless, submissive, slaughtered, sacrificed Lamb. Christ was priest then. He was making the offering as well as being the offering. He was offering up himself to satisfy justice. The justice that said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall go to hell. That's you. That's me. But the cross is saying, look at the Lamb. John the Baptist is saying, behold the Lamb, heaven here. And that's what John is seeing, the apostle, in this vision. Heaven is saying, look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God, that your sin would be taken away. If you would put your trust in the death of Jesus Christ, then God will pass over you as well. Instead of punishing you for your sin, if you're trusting Jesus, it's like you've got the blood of Christ upon your soul, upon the very doorpost of your soul, so that God's avenging sword, God's burning anger, God's fiery hell will never reach you and never touch you. The blood will keep it out, because the blood of Christ, if you trust in it, will be saying, the punishment for this sinner's sin has been suffered already by someone else in the place of this sinner. Yes, he's a sinner. Listen to him. He's saying over and over, I'm not worthy. Because every believing sinner does that. Every sinner with the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon his soul is quick to say, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. But what he also says is worthy is the Lamb that was slain in my place, on my behalf, instead of me. Behold then the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We urge you, dear friends, if you've never come to the Lamb, it's high time you did. A lamb is a gentle creature. We see them now in the fields, so white and spotless. Very gentle, very soft, very tender. But the Lamb in this vision is also a lion. And he can turn on us at any point. And the people he turns on most are the people to whom he sets forth his mercy and his grace and gives the invitations of the gospel. Over and over and over, and all he gets back is a hard heart. All he gets back is a sinful rejection. All he gets back is unbelief. In the end, he turns on those people and rends them to pieces as a lion to punish them forever. This is a lamb with teeth. We don't start saying, I'm so unworthy, I'm going to hell. I'm so unworthy. It's amazing that I'm not already burning in endless fire. If we don't start saying that, we'll end up there. And if we don't join with that, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I'm so full of spots, he's spotless. I'm so unsubmissive, he was utterly submissive, always pleasing the Father. He's the one who suffered death, slaughtered, slain. Think of it. But he's the one that suffered all he suffered to be the sacrifice that takes away sin. By this once for all offering up of himself, he made an end of sin. He finished transgression. Come to Christ and all your sin is pardoned. Believe on this Lamb. And you're accepted with God as righteous forever and ever and ever. You'll have a salvation you can never lose. And you'll start giving all the glory of it to the Lamb and to the Lamb to the Lamb alone. The Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we'd be enabled to use the time appointed to us. As we acknowledge we're not worthy of hearing the gospel again. We're not worthy, Lord, of having another invitation from Christ. Another explanation of his death. Another warning of those terrible fires of hell to come. O God, we pray that when time is running out for us all, we pray that Thou would so impress upon us the urgent, immediate need of seeking the Lamb of God to be saved by faith in his blood. Oh, that Thou would save us through the Lamb that was slain. Help us to be acknowledging, Lord, our sins, to be saying each one, I'm not worthy. Help us to walk humbly with Thee, O God. Help us to do justly and help us to love mercy. Make us to be marked by more of the character of Christ and less of the character of the evil one. Oh, graciously draw near to us and bless us all, we pray. Apply the word of thy truth with power, we pray tonight. Bring, Lord, souls to life. May thy word pursue us and not let us go. And may Christ, his worthy name, be blessed forever and ever and ever. Hear our cries. Pardon us our sin. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. At the end of the psalm. In verse 17. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Verse 17, his name forever shall endure.
Oh, yeah.
I should have intimated this morning it being the third.